Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 38 through the end of the chapter. Listen for the word of God, and if you listen quickly, I'll go quickly. And now as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." May God give us ears to hear. Have you ever used the God Club? You know what the God Club is? The God Club is the club you use to hit somebody over the head when they're doing something that you don't want them to do, and you use God to back you up. The God Club, sometimes it's called the God Trump card. Well, you're talking to somebody and you're trying to get them to do something, and their answer back is, "Well, God told me to do it." They just played the God Trump card on you. They just used the God Trump card, and you can't do anything about it. I think Martha's trying to do a little bit of the God Club here on Mary, her sister. But you know, as I was looking at the text, I was like, why is this in the Bible? I mean, is this not like a sibling spat? I mean, is this not like the most mundane? Is this deep spiritual teaching? Is Jesus really getting to some awesome theological point? Or is it just two sisters kind of spatting with each other? Why is it in the scripture? But the more I looked at it, the more I realized it does tell a very human tale. It's very realistic, isn't it? Most of us identify with one of three persons in the text. Some of us see ourselves as Martha scrambling around, trying and working. Others are more Mary, and I'm quite content to sit at the feet of Jesus. And a few lucky few see themselves as Jesus, correcting those who are scampering around. So it's kind of a humanizing text. It's kind of a text that gives the real human side of the gospel. Sometimes it's easy and tempting to think that the Bible is just a collection of stories way up here, far away from life. And I know sometimes I preach like that too, but this text is very much way down here where we live, in the middle of it. And it's relevant for today. I think you could have had this story happen 2 weeks ago. I mean, it's not that strange or unfamiliar a story. And Martha is getting schooled. Kind of a painful experience, I think, for Martha. First of all, Jesus tells her that she's just too busy. You're too busy. Have you ever been that way, where there was so much that you felt like you had to do and you didn't have time to do it, and all you could see were things that were getting in the way and things that were frustrating you and people who were not cooperating and people who were making things more difficult for you as you tried to complete your busy schedule? Martha was busy. The Bible said that she was distracted with all her preparations. Here it was, she was hosting Jesus Christ in her own home. She was opening it up and receiving guests. And that at least includes some sweeping the floor and preparing a meal. I think Martha was a little stressed, and she was too distracted with all the things she was doing. And Jesus says to her that she's too worried. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things." Kind of a rebuke. You're too worried. You're struggling. You're making it more difficult than it has to be. I'm sure if Martha's husband had said that to her, she would have said, "Yeah, that's easy for you to say, sitting there with a remote and, you know, that I'm too busy." And then, not only does Jesus tell her that she's too worried and she's too busy, Jesus also says, "And I'm not going to correct your sister." And that might have been the sharpest part of it at all. It's a rebuke, actually. It's a rebuke. No, Martha, I'm not going to stop Mary from doing what you think is a waste of time. I'm not going to rebuke your sister for you. I'm not going to be your God club that you can smack your sister upside the head with and say that she should have done differently. God doesn't participate in that. I think Martha might have felt guilty after Jesus spoke to her. Have you ever felt guilty after Jesus spoke to you? You know something interesting, though? That God never really actually uses guilt. God does not set out to make you feel guilty. That's what manipulative people do. They try to make you feel guilty. That's really what Martha was trying to do with Mary. You know, Mary, you're leaving all this to me. She's trying to make her feel guilty so that she'll stop. God doesn't use guilt like that. When God convicts us of sin, we may feel guilty. But God doesn't use shame to motivate people. He uses the truth to show us where we stand. And if the end of that reveals that we have something to be sorry for or regret, then so be it. There's several human dynamics at play in the text. There's the individual dynamic. There's the fact that Martha is distracted. She's preoccupied with her idea of how things ought to be, and she's working so hard at it, and she sees that she's not going to be able to do all that she thinks is necessary, and she's worried that there won't be enough. Even though she's probably already seen Jesus feed thousands of people, she's worried that there won't be enough. She's worried and bothered. What do you worry about? We'll take a list. What do you worry about? Some people worry about things that already happened. They worry about the past, how things used to be or how things once were. My sister and my brother-in-law were talking about they got stranded on the lake and a thunderstorm came up and they were kind of tied off and the rope broke and they were tied to another boat and it was a little scary. My sister and they were telling about it and my sister goes, you know, I really wasn't that scared about it now, but talking about it, I think that was pretty dangerous. And my brother-in-law goes, oh great, so worry about it now. Yeah, okay, go ahead. You didn't worry about it before, but now worry about it since it's over. But we'll worry about the past, don't we? And we worry about how things happened. Sometimes we worry about whether we're going to be up for the task that we face. And we look at our resources and we look at what we expect to come down and we worry about our present reality. Martha was worried about her present reality. She was worried that guests were there and she wasn't going to prepare for them. And then we worry about the future. We worry what's going to happen, what might happen. Jesus has a pretty simple solution to worry. He says, I am the beginning and the end. I have been, I am now, and I will be forever. See, that's what I always leave out of my worries. I leave Jesus out. I act like I have to face this moment by myself. I act like when I get to that bad thing in the future that I won't know how to respond, as if God will stop here and won't catch up. As if God won't already be there in the future that I worry about. Because when I look back in the past, I realize He has brought me safely this far. And I haven't always cooperated with Him. I haven't always participated in the things that God was trying to do. Yet He remained faithful. So surely He can be faithful in the present and will be faithful in the future. He's not failed me yet. There's an interpersonal dynamic that plays out in this text. And it's the frustration that Martha has with Mary, her sister. We've all been there. We've been busy doing something and somebody is supposed to help us and they're just not. Like they're tying their shoe.
while you're doing whatever it is that you're supposed to be. My first job out of college was, Marge and I got married, and we moved to McKinsey. I have a college degree. I can't find a job. I get a job at a temporary agency. They send me to a sawmill. All right? Talk about discouraging. So I go to work at this sawmill, and I have a very complicated job. They're using all my advanced learning and my expertise and knowledge. And what I do is logs get cut, and they roll down this to this little shelf, and I measure them, and I divide them into three categories. They're short, medium, and long. And then I stack them accordingly. My brain was exhausted at the end of every night, and so was my body. So I'd pick up these big logs. Well, one day, they gave me a helper. All right. He was a young guy. I'm not sure that he had finished high school. Thin fella. I was thin too, but he made me look muscular. We were sitting there and the logs would roll down. Now, most of them were the short and the medium size. Every once in a while, one was 74 inches long, which was huge. And I'd have to pick that big old thing up. I don't know how much it weighed. 100 pounds, 75 pounds, and go stack it on. And what I noticed was every time a big log came down, and they weren't very often, my partner was over there getting a drink of water, tying his boots, you know, picking up trash, straightening the stack. And I was like, of course, you can't hear anything in a sawmill because it's this buzz. So I go over to him and I nonverbally indicate that I am going to kick your tail if you don't start picking up the big ones too. He didn't come back after lunch. I don't know what happened to him, but it was a little easier on me to do it at a slower pace than at a pace meant for two, and he wasn't helping. And we've all been in that situation where we are frustrated with somebody else because they're not pulling their weight. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And we want to do like Martha does, and we want to correct them, and we want God to correct them too. We want God to say, God, do something about that person that we can't control. And we'll use guilt to get them to behave, and we'll try to manipulate them. I can imagine that Martha has already talked to Mary. Come on, Mary, Mary. And Mary's like, I'm listening to the Lord. You know, she's sitting at his feet where a disciple should be. She's paying attention to what he's saying. And Martha's trying to get her attention, waving her arms in the background. And Mary doesn't want to hear it. So Martha is probably going, I'm going to get you. And you don't need to be doing that. And I need help. And what are you doing? That's a very realistic interpersonal conflict. And then there's the human divine interaction. You see God dealing with people differently. First of all, he very much welcomes Mary. We don't really see that as a big deal. But in the ancient world, men didn't teach women. Nobody taught women. The only people who taught women anything were other women who taught women how to be women, which didn't have anything to do with an education or learning. So that Jesus said, welcome to women, that women are welcome to come and listen and to learn that God has a message and a hope for you too, that you're just as included and you're just as important. That was a remarkable idea. And Jesus told her sister, told Martha, I'm not going to take it away from Mary. But you know, he rebukes Martha. He interacts with Martha differently. And I guess I've always seen Martha sort of kind of getting the slap and sent on her way. Jesus has a jealous streak. And he will rebuke us for anything that distracts us from him. And it doesn't matter if it's important. It doesn't matter if everybody else is doing it. If Jesus sees that something in your life is a bigger priority to you than he is, he's going to say something. Jesus, on the other hand, is not distracted at all. He's clearly focused on making a change First of all, he's giving Mary what Mary needs. Communion and connection and words of encouragement and instruction. But he's also giving Martha what she needs. He's giving Martha something that she didn't know she needed, maybe, and certainly something that she didn't expect. How do you get through to someone like Martha? They've got a steel helmet on their head. How do you get through to someone who's not really listening? Someone who's distracted? Someone who's operating on things that aren't true, like the belief that your place is determined by your performance? What do you do when somebody's self-image is tied up not in who they are in Christ, but their self-esteem is based on what they can give, what they can do, what they can earn? A person like that's never happy because they can never do enough. They're always feeling guilty. They're always trying harder. They always feel like a failure, and they don't ever feel like they're good enough. Do you know God doesn't require you to qualify for anything that He has to give you? That everything that God wants to give you, He gives you freely out of the goodness and the grace of His heart? That all ours is to do is to receive it and to walk in it? That we don't have to earn it? That we don't have to pay for it? We don't have to do an installment plan to repay Him for what He's done? But that He gives it abundantly, even knowing that sometimes we're going to reject it and dismiss it and treat it like it's rubbish? He's going to pour it out to us anyway because His love is just like that. But Martha is probably one of those people who believes that God is most pleased with her when she's doing something. So she really struggles with the idea that Mary is just sitting there and Jesus seems to accept it. Because Mary is not contributing. I think it really upset Martha. And Jesus is trying to get through to Martha. How do you get through to somebody who believes that they have to earn their keep? How do you get through to somebody who believes that their worth is determined by their performance? You let her struggle and fail. That's how you get through. You let her struggle and fail. You frustrate her. You don't let her perform to her capacity. You don't let her do all that she can do. You interfere with her plans so that she'll start to realize, I'm not able and I'm not capable, of which she will respond, I need to try harder. But if you just keep the pressure on, something may start to crack. A little bit of light may start to get through. Maybe Jesus decided to teach on a topic that was of particular interest to Mary. Maybe Mary normally would have been just as busy in the kitchen, but maybe Jesus was trying to distract Mary. Maybe Jesus picked his topic because Mary had been asking about that. And so Jesus knows that Mary is going to stop serving and she's going to come and sit down. And maybe Jesus knew that if Martha saw Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, enthralled in what He's teaching, that Martha might be a little jealous. And she might get a little frustrated with that. That it might become an unbearable environment for Martha. So much so that she's going to go to Jesus Christ and rebuke Him. Don't you know that my sister is not helping me? Tell her to do something. How much gall do you have to go tell Jesus He's overlooking something? Martha was upset. Martha was frustrated. Martha was aggravated by that situation. And maybe Jesus is doing it on purpose. Martha probably thought at first that Jesus just was preferring Mary. Maybe Martha had a little twinge. Maybe the reason she tried to earn her keep, maybe the reason she thought that her value was determined by her performance, was because maybe she'd been compared to Mary in the past. Maybe Mary was prettier and thinner and more socially acceptable. Maybe there was some issues in the background there. Maybe Martha just thought, well, of course Jesus likes Mary more. Everybody likes Mary more. But maybe, after Jesus says, I'm not going to stop it, Martha, Maybe Martha thought, maybe she thought Jesus was ministering to her too. Sure, she came to complain, but Jesus knew that she would. Jesus knew that she would come complain. And Jesus also probably knew that it'd be his chance to get through to her. Jesus might have just created and allowed that impossible situation for Martha so that Martha would come to him with it. You know, because the thing about people who work so hard, they don't leave a lot of room for other people to help them. They just do it themselves. They just take it on. And sometimes they can take on so much that they don't even leave room for God to take part. God, just tell me what you want to do and I'll take over from here. Maybe that frustrating environment where she couldn't do it is what exactly drew her to Jesus and brought her to Him. Martha was so distracted from doing what she was supposed to do that she didn't even notice Jesus was wanting her to let Him love her too. Martha thought her place was in the kitchen. Work, work, work. Jesus invites her to sit at His feet and receive. That's a hard thing for some people. It would correct the Martha-itis that some of you are infected with. Work on your reception. You've got the work part down. You've got the giving part down. You've got the selfless part down. What about the other side of a relationship where you receive? Maybe you should work on receiving and accepting. We get distracted and we live old patterns and even in lies that we come to believe. We have our way of seeing God and it can blind us to who God really is. And this is the story of our text. We may get blinded. We may get distracted. Jesus doesn't. Jesus never gets distracted from what He's about doing. He is constantly working in our lives to bring us to places of freedom and peace. He's constantly putting before us opportunities of grace. He is constantly working and investing in our lives that we might have the grace we need to be healed and whole and free. He will use everything in your life, good things and bad things, pleasant things and unpleasant things, to grow you, to liberate you, to set you free from your place in the kitchen, and to set you at His feet to receive from the God who supplies everything you need for life. Others can't make Him stop it either. You can't make Him stop it. Nothing will ever distract Him from loving you, even if you're too distracted to even notice what He's up to. I just pray that our hearts and our minds would be so focused on Jesus Christ and His goodness and His faithfulness that nothing would distract us from that at all. Amen.